One day, a man was talking with God, and he wanted to know, what is eternity like from God's perspective? So he said, God, what is a million years? God spoke, a million years is a second. Wow, said the man. God, what is $1 million like? God said, $1 million is a penny. The man stopped and he pondered and he said, okay, a million years, a second, $1 million, a penny? God, may I have a penny? God said, wait a second. This man would have to patiently await his blessing. The Corinthian saints, and as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, were a blessed lot. Chapter 1, verse 7 says that they came behind in no spiritual gift. In other words, they lacked no spiritual gift. But they were not the first privileged people. You have to go back to Old Testament Israel and think about what God had done for the nation Israel in particular. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said concerning Israel, you weren't the greatest of nations. That's not why I picked you. You were the least. You were the smallest. God had demonstrated his favor to the Corinthians. Yes, he had demonstrated his favor to Old Testament Israel as well. And now Old Testament Israel is going to be a sign, if you will, to the Corinthians, an example of how privilege can go bad. How you can have so much Christian liberty and yet wind up with a devastated nation or even a devastated church. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me just give you this to think about for just a second. How many of the Israelites began the race? Remember chapter 9 and verse 24? Paul made this statement, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? How many Israelites began the race once they went through the Red Sea? 2 to 3 million. How many were disqualified at the end of the time frame? Think about this. Only two over the age of 20, Joshua and Caleb, entered into the promised land. Everyone else did not finish the race. The younger generation did. Is that sobering to you to think about how few finished the race? We need to be thinking about these things today. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual morality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we think of Israel. We think of all their privileges. And Father, to contemplate that only two men two over the age of 20 who had crossed through the Red Sea entered into the Promised Land. That should give us cause for concern, cause for reflection, cause for evaluation. So, Father, this morning, would you evaluate each heart here as each one stands in your presence? May your word speak to each one as only it can. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. From the beginning, let me give you point number one. Remember, you're not the first privileged people. Please remember that. You are not the first privileged people. The word, moreover, chapter 10, verse 1, connects what Paul is about to share with what he had just covered. And what did he just cover? In chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, you need to discipline your bodies. You need to make sure that you are self-disciplined so that you don't disqualify yourself from ministry. Now in chapter 10, he continues this thought. And may I draw your attention to five alls. We'll see the word all used five times in the first four verses. Notice the first one, it comes up, middle of verse 1. And by the way, the first one shows the supernatural guidance that God gave to the nation Israel. Paul writes that all our fathers were under the cloud. Some of you are looking a little bit under the cloud this morning, but that's not exactly what it means. Let me read to you what this refers back to in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to guide, or excuse me, to give them light. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. God was so gracious. He supernaturally guided the 2 to 3 million Israelites. How did he do that? During the day, over the tabernacle, over the Holy of Holies, God manifested his presence through a pillar of cloud. And whenever that pillar of cloud, if you will, started to move during the day, the Israelites were to pick up and follow the cloud. God led them that way. Well, what about a nighttime journey? Well, then that pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire, and God would lead the nation. And whenever the fire moved, the Israelites were to follow them. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love just to have a fire or a cloud and say, God, you know, lead the way. And every time the fire moves forward, you move. And every time the cloud moved forward, you would move. That's not bad guidance system, is it? Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, that was Old Testament Israel. How about us? Do I get guidance today? And the answer is absolutely yes. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he is the one, if you will, who turns on the light as you read the Word of God, gives you illumination. He is the one who confirms to your hearts, even this morning as you get direction from the Word of God, yes, this is true. Follow the lead, because this is my Word that is being spoken to you. It is the Spirit of God, when we get godly counsel, that enables us to say, yes, this is now confirmed. I need to move in that direction. We are also a people that are led by the Spirit of God. But supernatural guidance, that was their first privilege. How about their second privilege? It was this, supernatural deliverance. God freed the people. Israel was in captivity over 400 years, chains and bondage, making bricks, serving the Egyptians, building pyramids and doing whatever the Egyptians wanted done. But God supernaturally sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses led those 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt and actually even through the Red Sea. Is that deliverance? What happened? God dried up the waters, and the Israelites passed through, if you will, as on dry land. And then when the Egyptian soldiers followed, can you imagine the water pressure that consumed them and took their lives? That's deliverance. Even as the Israelites were going to eventually make their way to the Promised Land and go to Jericho. Remember Jericho? That walled-in city, they even had heard what the Almighty God had done. As the two spies sent out by Joshua go into that one walled city, this is what Rahab had to say. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." May I ask you, hasn't God also given us a supernatural deliverance? Has he not? Does it not say in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Think about the deliverance you have experienced. May I say it's even better than what the Israelites had. For them, it was a temporary deliverance. God supernaturally parted the sea. The Israelites walked through, but yet many of them, the vast majority of them, would not express belief in God, and their carcasses would die in the wilderness. But you and me, Almighty God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, down to earth. And who are we? I'll tell you who we are. We are sinners, and we're deserving. Yeah, people say, "Give me my rights." Let me tell you what your rights are. You deserve death, and you deserve eternal separation from God. Do you want those rights? But that's not what God gives to us. God, if you will, lavished us with his mercy. We were led by a short leash by Satan. We were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, and we were, if you will, anchored to Satan, who led us around and told us that we need to follow his lead, and we didn't even know it. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that even now is working in the sons of disobedience. But then in Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, intervention. But God stepped into our lives and, if you will, sent his Son, the one who knew no sin, to become sin for you and me. Jesus Christ led a perfect life. Some ways it must have been so lonely. His own brothers didn't believe on him. People accused him of being born of fornication. He was hated by the religious community. He was rejected by his own people, and ultimately he was nailed to a cross, murdered, if you will. He hung there not because of his sin, but your sin and my sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and me. And Jesus had made a promise in John chapter 10. He said, "Not only do I lay my life down, but I take it back up again." Is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And think about this for just a moment. Our deliverance. The moment you had put your faith in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you put your faith in him, God saved your soul. That spiritual part of you, that immaterial part of you, if you will, spirit and soul, are now granted the gift of eternal life. Is that deliverance? Beats going to hell. It beats being separated from God's presence forever and ever and ever. Almighty God has also given us a tremendous, a supernatural deliverance. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah. The third thing, third privilege the Israelites had, they had one spiritual leader. Today, you know, when we want to distinguish a spiritual leader, we usually throw out a title, do we not? That's Reverend so-and-so, or that's the Reverend Doctor so-and-so, or that is the Reverend Doctor, Doctor of Ministry, PhD, whatsoever, because we're trying to make ourselves sound important to build up our spiritual leader, if you will. Back in the day, they just said, Moses is our leader, and everybody knew who Moses was. Moses was the man of God. It says in verse 2, and all were baptized. Catch that word all again. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. What does that mean? Baptized in the cloud. How was the nation led? By the pillar of cloud during the day. How were they, if you will, baptized in the sea? They were with Moses when he went through the Red Sea. They followed their leader. And by the way, the word baptized means to be identified with. That's the concept. The nation of Israel had, if you will, one true spiritual head. It was Moses. And they had the opportunity to follow him when the cloud moved and when the Red Sea parted. What a great honor. What a great privilege they had. And you're saying, well, what about us? For by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have all been baptized. All. into one body. You know, that body is the body of Christ. We're also identified with our spiritual head. How about Jesus Christ? It says in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love my spiritual head being Jesus Christ, don't you? Isn't it exciting to think about that the one who leads us is the one who laid down his life for us, who's conquered death, and now he says, come follow me. I'm the one who's going to teach you how to be fishers of men. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen to me, if you have the opportunity after you've been saved to be baptized, you get baptized. Why? Don't ever be ashamed of our spiritual head, Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of us. He identified with us as sinners, and now it's time to identify with him, the one who, if you will, is our spiritual leader. We are so privileged. The Israelites were privileged. They had a great leader, but our leader is so much better. The fourth privilege the Israelites had is they had spiritual food. Spiritual food. God loves spiritual food. Anybody having spiritual lunch today? Spiritual lunch. Anybody have breakfast? Anybody walk out on their lawn, go out and just scoop up their breakfast, put it in the microwave for a few seconds and just heat it up today? I don't think so. I hope not. Please don't invite me over if that's what you do for breakfast. In Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites are complaining. Wah, 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 wah. Nothing. We never complain, right? Wah, 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 wah. They didn't like anything God was ever doing for them. So God gave them breakfast, the breakfast of champions, not Wheaties, manna. One morning the Israelites walked out, and as it says in Exodus 16, 15, they asked simply, what is it? Man who is the Hebrew expression. Man who. What is it? God had given them, if you will, a pastry-like food that he brought down from heaven, put it on the ground, and each morning the Israelites went out and they got enough for breakfast. And the day before the Sabbath, they got enough for 2 days. That's easy. That's quick. You talk about fast food? Okay. That's what the Israelites had, and God fed them with their manna for 40 years. At least you didn't have to ask, what's for breakfast? Over easy, over hard eggs? Is it bacon? Is it no? Manna. Okay. God provided for them supernaturally. But can I ask you, does he provide our spiritual food supernaturally? The answer is yeah. In John chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, remember the incident? All these people had come to hear Jesus speak, and they didn't have food to feed them. Jesus looks at Philip from the local region and says, hey, Philip, how can we feed these people? Now, Jesus never asked a question because he didn't know the answer. He asked a question to show the impossibility of the situation. And what does he do? Somebody said, hey, there's a little guy here. 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. Can you imagine? I'm going to say, hey, after service today, we're all getting together for lunch. I got 2 fish, 5 loaves. Darius says, I'm not coming unless I'm first. You get the idea. And what happens with the disciples? I love this. As they kept going back to Jesus, Jesus just kept doling out the fish and the bread, and people ate as much as they wanted. Can you imagine satisfying just 5,000 men alone? After that incident in John chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water, displays his glory to his disciples. Wow. Then later on, the people come back to Jesus, and he's having a discussion. And this is what he says, one of the great I am statements of John. He says, I am the bread of life. You got to get this, my friends. When you think of bread today, you're thinking option. For them, it was necessity. Bread is what they had. If they didn't have bread, they starved. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Ume, strongest way to say he will never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never, once again, that same ume construction, shall never in no way thirst. He provides for our spiritual needs. He is the bread of life. Only he can satisfy. The Israelites had to come back out the next morning. Can you hear some of them waking up? Some of you in homes with kids? I'm going to go out and get my own breakfast. Yeah, I mean, it's like it's that bad, right? Okay. Think about this. They had to go out and get it again and again and again, but not so when we come to Christ. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what we have. The fifth privilege the Israelites had, they got spiritual drink. In Exodus chapter 17, they're at Rephidim and they go, "We don't have any water." I always love that. They just watched the Israelites pass through the body of water. The Egyptians got too much water. And now they're acting as if God can't provide water for them. So God says, "Moses, speak to the rock." And God provides, if you will, water from the rock. It says, "For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them." I love the rabbis. The rabbis taught it was a little rock that followed them around. Can you imagine the 2 million Israelites going and all of a sudden the rock is just coming right behind them? You know, you need a drink. It's kind of like the cooler or something. I don't think that's the idea. Christ was the one who made provision for the Israelites. And guess what? He satisfies us with spiritual drink as well. In John chapter 4, with the woman of Samaria, he says to her, "Give me a drink." And she's mortified. "How does this Jew ask me, a Samaritan, and we don't even like each other, for a drink of water?" And Jesus basically pointed out that he is the living water. And when you drink what he has to offer, you'll never thirst again. Not bad, having all these privileges. Point number one, remember you're not the first privileged people. Now you folks are looking rather hungry, so I hesitate to read the next illustration, introduce the second point, but I'm going to read it anyhow. Consider the foolhardy risk takers at the famous Heart Attack Grill in Las Vegas. Anybody been there? Heart Attack Cafe in Las Vegas, good, you're all here. This restaurant, known for its flatliner fries cooked in pure lard, butter fat shakes, no filter cigarettes, and the triple bypass burger, appears to be living up to its reputation. The restaurant's most recent victim, a woman, was eating a double bypass burger lathered in cheese and bacon and smoking cigarettes when she collapsed and was taken to the hospital where she is currently recovering. Owner John Basso said that he wishes the customer a swift and full recovery, but he added, "The woman got exactly what she asked for, a brush with death." "We attract thrill seekers and risk takers," he told the Los Angeles Times, adding that this restaurant, his restaurant, is a bad for you but fun restaurant that attracts people who don't really take good care of their health. Yeah, that's for sure. The quadruple bypass burger can top 10,000 calories. Basso said the Guinness World Records books contacted him to say that the burger was being crowned the most caloric sandwich on earth. The restaurant also offers, this doesn't apply to any of you, the restaurant also offers free meals to people weighing more than 350 pounds. "I tell you," said Basso, "we attract that very bleeding edge, the avant-garde of risk takers." Not a lot of self-denial there. And what did Paul just say? "You want to go out to eat afterwards, Delilah?" Okay, you know, I'm going, ugh! Okay. Paul talked about self-discipline. He talked about the need, if you will, to control ourselves so we don't become disqualified. But what are the Israelites? Man, they just are partiers, and they want to partake of everything that doesn't belong to them. So number one, remember, you're not the first privileged people. Point number two, remember God's displeasure with these privileged people. Verse 5 says it, and it's said so simply, but it's profound. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Again, to think that you had 2 to 3 million people, that you had over probably 600,000 adults who had gone through the Red Sea, and that only two of them would, if you will, go into the promised land. Why God was not pleased with them? What was their issue? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." They didn't embrace God at his word. They doubted him and his ability to be who he said that he was to the nation. And notice, everybody, don't think this just pertains to them. Catch verse 6. "Now these things became our examples." Our examples. You and me. Can I take you back to the message title for a moment? A little heavy, wasn't it? "A Pathetic Paradigm of Privilege Prodigality." It took me about 20 hours to come up with that. So please look at me like, okay, that was pretty good. Okay, no, it really didn't. Let me talk you through this for a minute. A pathetic paradigm, a bad example of what? Privilege. That's Israel. prodigality. You know what the prodigal is? A prodigal is someone who wastes what he's been given. The Israelites had tremendous privileges, and guess what? They wasted the privileges they had. And I want to tell you something, and I say this so sincerely. I go through this text and I say, man, do I come up short. What did they have? They didn't even have the first five books of the Old Testament to study. What do you and I have? Genesis to Revelation. We've got the entire body of truth to understand how we should live, who our God is, to see the bad examples and go, I'm not going down that path. You feel like you come up a little short too? Wow. Think about this. They became our examples. Now, Paul had cited five privileges the Israelites had. Can you guess how many, if you will, bad things they went after? How many are listed? Number one to five. What would you come up with there? How about the number five to match it out, okay? Notice number one, they lusted after evil things. Verse 6 says, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Notice this, as they also lusted. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the people complained, and the Lord heard them. And then down as you come to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, there is God is very displeased with the nation. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. They wept much, and they said, who will give us meat to eat? I'm baffled because they keep remembering Egypt. They remember the onions and the leeks and the food, but they don't remember the chains. They don't remember the whip on the back. They were freed from bondage, and my friends, as children of God, who are we to be critical of them when we have been set free by Christ? If the Son makes you free, what are you? You are free indeed. And yet so often, let's be honest with one another, what do? We lust after evil things. We forget the deliverance that has been granted to us. We buy into this world's lie that says, hey, come partake of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you dumb Christians. Don't you know what you're missing out on? Fun, fun, fun. The second thing that they did that was wrong, evil, they practiced idolatry. Idolatry. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses had gone up. He was receiving the law. The Israelites said, hey, he's gone a long time. We need a leader. Let's make a god. So they go to Aaron, his brother. He fashioned a golden calf. Why a golden calf? Apis was the bull god that the Egyptians worshiped. See, God could get Israel out of Egypt. He struggled getting, if you will, Egypt out of Israel. You got the concept? So they worshiped the bull god, and they said, this is now our God. And I'm asking you, do you have idols in your life? 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse of the book, says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything that replaces Christ is an idol in your life. That's why, Lord willing, next week we'll see in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away from it. So they practiced idolatry. That's not all they did. They committed sexual immorality. And I know today it's a wink, isn't it? Everybody is just doing their thing, and we just think this is normal for today. And that God takes no interest in all the immorality that is going on. Isn't it intriguing that the, if you will, leader of the Chick-fil-A organization makes one statement about gay marriage, speaking about how God's judgment could be on this nation and how everybody gets up in arms? Oh, by the way, I went to Chick-fil-A. We were there, and it was an amazing experience on Thursday night. Just even at 9 o'clock, how many people were still there? See, I don't care if you're the president. I don't care if you're the governor. You know, I don't care if you're the pope. I don't care who you are. You have no right to tamper with the things that God says are holy. How can we as humans have the audacity to go, okay, I know God created them male and female. I know Jesus gave his blessing to marriage in Matthew chapter 19. One man, one woman with the intent for life. But today I think Who do you think you are to fool with the living God and to redefine what God said is sacred and is holy, that is, if you will, necessary for the survival of all of mankind? And as the polls go out and now people are comfortable with gay marriage, God isn't. God will never be comfortable with immorality. This is not his plan. This is not his design, if you will. And let me tell you something. If you're here and you're dabbling with immorality, don't think for a moment that God might say, enough for you. I had an interaction with a Christian man. He said, oh, divorce isn't the unpardonable sin. Essentially, he's, if you will, linked up with someone else. And I said, if you're engaged in immorality, it might be the unpardonable sin for you because God might just take your life. We're afraid to speak for God and what's right these days. We're afraid to call things out because what we do so often, we wet the finger and we feel what the political pulse is in a nation. We say, oh, that's the direction I'll go because it's popular. Christianity is not a democracy. We follow one spiritual head, and what he says is right is right. What he says is wrong, and we just follow him regardless of what anyone else does. That is who we are. This is what we are called to be. And notice in verse 8, it says, because of the sexual immorality, in one day, 23,000 people fell. Whoa! A lot of folks. When did that happen? John MacArthur thinks this in conjunction with the golden calf. Most Bible scholars and commentators think it's in Numbers chapter 25. What happened in Numbers 25? Balak, the king of Moab, wanted the Israelites to be cursed, so he hired a prophet by the name of Balaam, the prophet for hire. And Balaam said, hey, you want to trip up the Israelites? This is what you do. You know your women? Have them invite the Israeli men to go and have worship with them. And when you go to worship, then there's all those acts of immorality to go with it, and that is how you will trip up the nation. Now, if that is the case, in Numbers chapter 25, it says 24,000 died, but here it says 23,000 died. Did the scripture make a boo-boo? Well, we know the scripture cannot make boo-boos. We make boo-boos. Scripture never does, right? Now, one of two things. Either you have the Exodus 32 event, so in that one day God killed 23,000, or, if you will, notice what it says in our text, it's in one day 23,000 fell. What does Numbers 25:9 say? 24,000 fell. Could God have struck more than 23,000, although 23 fell in one day, and maybe 1,000 fell afterwards? Very possible. I always give the benefit to God because his word is eternal and his word is true. I find that's kind of safe in life and ministry. That way I don't have to look for the lightning bolt from above, by the way. Okay. Now, number 4, they tempted Christ by not following his plan. Verse 9 says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. We have a tempter, Satan. When in the Garden of Eden, got Adam and Eve to buy into his philosophy, this world system, and it cost them and it's cost us greatly. Lord Jesus, if you will, was subjected to the same temptations, but he didn't give in. Why? Because Jesus understood God's plan. This is so very important because it says that they tempted Christ and they were destroyed by serpents. Numbers chapter 21. Now, let me just walk you through this just briefly because this is very important. Because in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, you know what the Israelites are saying? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Wow. They were delivered from bondage, and then now they're coming back to God and saying, why did you do that, God? They questioned or doubted his plan. Now, listen to me, everybody. There are some times I don't understand what God's doing. There are sometimes, to me, it even seems like there's a contradiction to what I've been led to believe and what God's doing. And you know, David is in the cave in Psalm 142. And you know what it says that he did? He poured out his complaint to God. I can hear him now. God, you called me to be king. God, this nut by the name of Saul was running around trying to kill me. Why am I here hiding out in a cave since you have anointed me to be king? And David's going, I don't get it, God. See, David never questioned God's goodness. David never questioned God's sovereignty, but he's just going, God, I don't really see what's going on. Can you help me to understand what's going on? That's all right, my friends. There are things that come your way that you go, I don't understand this. It's all right to come to God. And can I tell you something about God? He's not a sissy. How dare you come to me and take your complaint to me? Ah! You know, I think God can handle it. I'm just guessing here. I think God can handle it. You come to him. But knowing who he is, and what did God always do with David? He's pouring out his complaint in the beginning of the psalm, and by the end of the psalm, he's realigned to think God's way, and he's just absolutely fine. That's good, but listen to me. That's different than doubting God. That's different than saying, God, why did you lead me here? What are you doing, God? I don't really believe in you, God. That's not acceptable. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do not, my friends, doubt God's nature. Do not doubt his goodness. Do not doubt his sovereignty. God is a good God. He leads his people. He does so much for us. So when things come your way that you go, I don't get it. That's all right. You just yield to God and say, God, help me to understand. Well, I'm going to follow you nonetheless. That's where we need to be. My friends, flee from temptation. It's a dangerous thing. Ken Hemphill writes about a story he had read in a newspaper. It was a mystery. Phone call came into the police, 911. Lady said, I'm being murdered. And then all of a sudden, silence on the end of the phone. When the police got to the site, they found a lady who was dead in the kitchen, knife next to her body with blood on the knife. But when they examined her body, no puncture wounds, nothing was broken, nothing seemed wrong. There was a trail of blood that led from the kitchen into the next room. And as they went in and followed the trail of blood, there they saw a wounded boa constrictor. Apparently, this lady had the boa constrictor as her pet. It had wrapped around her body. She must have permitted it to happen. And then when it went to squeeze, she took the knife, started to stab the snake. Actually, eventually killed the snake because the snake died, but so did the lady. That's what temptation does. We think we can flirt with it. We think we can be on the edge. We think we can allow it to wrap, if you will, its coils around our life, and we're going to be fine. But may I tell you, at the end of the day, it will kill you. See, James 1, 14 and 15 says, it's our own lust that draws us away from God, and that it'll bring us to sin when we submit to it. And you know what sin leads to, everybody, do you not? Death. That's the danger. Now, to bring this to a close, the fifth and the final thing that the Israelites did that displeased God, and take note of this one, this is important to me. They murmured against their leaders. It's kind of dear to my heart here. They murmured against, thank you for smiling, they murmured against their leaders. Notice in verse 10, it says, nor murmur as some of them also murmured. They complained to God. Number 16 says that God struck 14,700 of them dead. What's the background? It's Kor. Remember Kor? Kor is a Kohathite, and he's not happy with his lot in life. He's jealous of Moses. So he gets his little trio together, three others, and they go, hey, Moses, God not only speaks to you, but he also uses us. So they got, if you will, a group of people who were not happy with Moses' leadership, and they rebelled. And God did something unusual. God literally opened up the earth and swallowed up that rebellious faction. And you would think the Israelites would go, oh. No, you know what they did the next day? They came back at Moses and Aaron and said, you killed those people of God. Too much time in the wilderness. Too much time in sin. So God smote 14,700 of them. You go, how does this all relate to me? Let me wrap this up, verses 11 through 13. Notice it says, now all these things happened to them, the Israelites, as examples to us. Do you get it? They were written for our warning. That's what that word admonition says. Now, in verse 12, the first word is therefore, hosta in the Greek. It means conclusion. Don't ever forget these words. Therefore or wherefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Got it? You might be there and you're going, well, the Israelites did that, but that's never going to happen to me. That's a dangerous, that's a precarious position to have. If they did it, you have a nature like they had a nature, same nature, you can do it too. Don't ever say, this could not happen to me. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common to man. What the Israelites experienced or what we're experiencing even today. But notice how God is. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Notice it's not that you can run away necessarily from it, but what does it say at the end? That you may be able to bear it. Now, we've seen the five privileges. We've seen the five failings of the nation of Israel. Our third point is this. Remember Israel and flee to God for strength. Remember Israel and flee to God for strength. In closing, Hebrews chapter 4. Would you turn here, please, with me in closing? Hebrews chapter 4. Why do we flee to Jesus for strength? I want to give you three reasons why from Hebrews chapter 4. So when a temptation comes, when you have the desire to imitate the Israelites, where do you go? To whom should you run? The answer is real simple. You run, you flee to Jesus Christ. You really do. You run to him. That's exactly what you do. Notice in verse 14, this is Hebrews chapter 4, and I want you to see that Christ has a preeminent priesthood. Preeminent priesthood. Numero uno priesthood. How do I know that? From the time of Aaron, first high priest, to the time that the temple was destroyed in AD 70, there were 83 high priests who came and ruled over the nation. 83 of them came, they served, they died. Came, they served, they died. How about Jesus Christ, our high priest today? Verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have, notice the present tense verb, right now, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why do we hold on to him? Why do we flee to him? He has the preeminent priesthood. We go to God in prayer, knowing Christ is at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for us, to strengthen us, to give us all that we need. It's at our disposal. Second thing I want you to see in verse 15 is Christ's perfect person. A lot of P's here. Perfect person. Well, it'd be one thing to have Moses as your spiritual head. Not bad. He had his issues, though. Remember Numbers chapter 20? The people got him fed up. And God said, speak to the rock on that occasion, and water will come out. And he took his stick. He hit the rock. I would hit all 2 to 3 million people. I'd have been up to here with them by then, right? And what does he do? He strikes the rock, and he takes credit to himself. Must we fetch water out of this rock? He stole glory from God. And God says, hey, buddy, you're not going into the promised land. Moses wasn't perfect. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. But notice those last few words, yet without sin. I want a winner. I want a champion as my spiritual head. I want to be able to run to someone that has never been defeated. I want to run to someone that was tempted and knows temptation like I knew temptation and was victorious every time. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect person enables us to imitate him and to have the victory over temptation. And then finally in verse 16, he has punctual provision. Punctual provision. It's right on time. It's right on time. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How many high priests in the Old Testament came boldly into the Holy of Holies at one day out of the year? Not many. They came into the Holy of Holies, Josephus says, rope tied to their ankle because if God struck them dead because they had pride in their heart, unconfessed sin, whatever, who was going in to get them, right? So they just pulled them out by the rope. No high priest went in to the Holy of Holies boldly. And then there's you and me. You mean to tell me that I can come before Almighty God boldly? Yeah, you know why? Let me tell you why. Because of who I am in Christ. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 2:6 says that I've been raised up and I sit in heavenly places in Christ, if you will. I have been given an elevated status as a child of God. Not only has done that, but he has given me, if you will, a new capacity in my life When I believed on Christ, he took his Holy Spirit and gave it to me and put it within me. So now when Almighty God looks at Ken Burge and I come to God in prayer, you know who he sees? The righteousness of Christ that has been imputed, imparted to my account. That is why I can come with boldness, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and what he has done for me. So we come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help, and I love this, in time of need. When a temptation comes, when you're looking around you and you're going, everybody's running after that. Everybody's having premarital sex. Everybody's having a postmarital relationship. Everyone is borrowing more money than they can ever pay back because they want to have all these, if you will, new gadgets and toys. You know what I'm talking about. All the temptations out there that hit you all the time. You flee to Christ. You flee to him. Why? He has the preeminent priesthood. He has the perfect person. He has the punctual provision. And when we come to him, he gives us the favor we need in order to have victory over those things. Would you run to him, my friends? Would you make him your all and all? Let's pray.